May be seated. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, do you think that God wants us to be careful in the use and understanding of his word? Do you think that God so desires such care that he might actually threaten those who are careless with his word? That those who make additions to his word and claim that it is God's word are doing something harmful, or that those who subtract from his word and claim that such deletions have God's blessing are doing something harmful? God in his word actually tells us about these things, and so let us listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through the words he gave Saint John. Words he wants us to hear and believe. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far, our text from the last book of Scripture, Revelation chapter 22. The second commandment obligates us to use God's name rightly and not in vain. The greatest abuse of God's name is when we use his name as a beautiful veneer covering the rotted core of our own opinions. God says of those who misuse his name, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And John really is explaining this in more detail here at the end of Revelation when he states, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book and take away his part from the book of life. There is a burden that comes with the teaching of God's word, the burden of needing to be right, both for yourself and for the souls to whom you bring God's word. Can we say, "Thus says the Lord," when it actually is, "Here is what I say," or "Here is what I feel about this passage," or "Did God really say?" Maybe you recognize that last question. It is the one asked by Satan when Eve tried to defend not eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is a deadly question, and one which sadly remains asked to this day. Satan hates God's word. The world hates God's word. Our sinful flesh hates God's word. And that is why the true teaching of God's word is always a struggle, a battle, a fight against powers and principalities, as Paul put it, that we cannot see, but which seek to turn God's word into the lie which enslaves, instead of what it is, the truth that frees. There are many ways by which additions are made to God's word. Some are obvious. Writing a whole new book like the Quran or the Book of Mormon. Some are less obvious. Adding opinion to God's laws. Our Lord rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for just that, and he quoted to them from the book of Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There are also many ways by which subtractions are made from God's word. Again, some are obvious, like the second century heretic Marcion, who basically deleted the whole Old Testament. Others are not so extreme. But still, the Old Testament is a favorite target for the subtractions from God's Word, either by a sin of commission, ruling out various books or chapters, or omission, ignoring the Old Testament in practice. We also have that example of Thomas Jefferson's Bible that we actually look at a little bit in Introduction to Christianity, in which we see that he actually deleted all the miracles of Jesus from the Gospels, including his birth and resurrection, and there is not much left of Jesus when you've taken those away. These all serve as warnings to us, warnings not to be complacent when it comes to the teaching of God's Word, as if right teaching is something that just sort of comes naturally to those who teach God's Word, to a Christian, as long, perhaps, as we have the right synodical pedigree, or when we think that in-depth study of the Word is not to be demanded and expected of those who publicly teach in the church. We must ask ourselves if we truly understand just what is at stake for those who teach and for those who are taught when we listen to John's warning here at the end of Revelation. No one stands in the pulpits of our congregations nor of this chapel without knowing that burden. It has to be right. No adding, no subtracting. But why is there that warning? Well, because of what is at stake, namely the salvation of souls that are called, gathered, enlightened, sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit through this Word of God. It is about the certainty of salvation, and that certainty comes not by the strength of our faith or what we desire, but by what and who we believe in. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, His Word. I don't want you to hear my opinions. I want you to hear Jesus and what He has done. He is the one who testifies here in Revelation. He is the one whose coming we look for. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's the one who forgives without limit our sins. And so, have you treated the teaching of God's Word casually or presumptuously or carelessly? Have you added or subtracted from God's Word due to what you prefer to hear or not hear? Have you failed in your obligation to use God's name rightly and not in vain? Then repent. Do not hide your sin as if you could, but confess it and hear what God says about sin on account of Christ. You are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. That is Christ for you. Despite what Satan wants you to think, or this sinful world, or even your flesh, His forgiveness silences them all and gives you freedom. God grants you confident faith in the one who died for you and rose again on the third day, Jesus Christ, Savior of sinners, Savior of you and me, the one who gives His word to us, the word which endures forever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may rise and let us pray. There's a prayer request this morning for Charlotte Basurto. She is the 16-year-old cousin of Isabella Stevens, and she is undergoing surgery all day today to remove two aneurysms from around her heart. So we pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace on behalf of your child, Charlotte. We thank you for the wonderful gifts of modern medicine and now ask that you would use these blessings to bring healing to her body. Guide the hands of the surgeons and give wisdom to those who provide her with medical care. Through your word, be with Charlotte and her family and give them confidence in your promise to work all things for the good of your faithful. We ask all of this according to your good and gracious will through the merits of your Son, our Redeemer. Amen. And Lord God, Heavenly Father, we most heartily thank you that you have caused us to come to the knowledge of your word. We pray, graciously keep us steadfast in this knowledge unto death, that we may obtain eternal life. Send us now and ever pious pastors who faithfully preach your word without offense or false doctrine, and grant them long life. Defend us from all false teachings, and frustrate the counsels of all who pervert your word, who come to us in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That your true church may evermore be established among us and be defended and preserved from such false teachers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.